as we've always begin, palms pressed together. And Joe just walked in. Hi, honey. And Kelsey's, don't go get a bone, Kels. Because he gnaws on it and he really chews. Oh, you might hear someone with gnashing their teeth. That's not Joe. It would be our big dog, but he's settling. There's also been some kids visiting our neighbors. We live in a condo complex, for those that don't know. And so the kids have been running down the halls, and Kelsey, all of a sudden, we've had him now go 2.5 years, Joe, and he has just never really barked. In fact, I had always wondered, did they cut his vocal cords? Well, later we learned he did, but he never barked in the condo, but he's all of a sudden become kind of protective. So I don't know if that's just a maturing thing or whatever, but anyway, if he barks, it'll be very loud. So just be prepared. We'll try to keep him under control. Anyway, Ya Murshid, let's palms press together, and let's say the Sufi invocation together. Towards the one, the perfection of love, harmony, and beauty, the only being united with all the illuminated souls who form the embodiment of the master. But we could just as well think of the message, and we could think of the whole universe as speaking to us through the embodiment of the master, the spirit of guidance, because in truth, everything's always speaking to us. And we'll hear about that if we have ears to hear with the heart, and eyes to see with the heart. So here's the title of the talk for today. The soul is the spirit of God. And I thought, if you've read, and I think someone mentioned that when they just came in, I'm looking down here at my phone because I made a screen grab. The bowl of sake today sort of really relates in a beautiful way, because it says, where the flame of love rises, the knowledge of God unfolds itself. Where the flame of love rises, the knowledge of God unfolds itself. And so these are Murshid's words I'm about to read, and I often pause and give commentary. He says, teaches us, it appears that the soul is the spirit of God, and the spirit of God lives within the shrine of the heart. This shrine can be closed or it can be open. And I bet you we've sometimes felt that. We feel something beautiful around us in our surroundings or with someone we love. We feel vulnerable. We even feel very open. We're not afraid to open. But when we live in the harshness sometimes and are bombarded by the world, or someone says something unkind or unfavorable to us, the heart can close. So he says, there are some things in life that open it and some things that close it. The things that close the heart are those things which are contrary. So these are the things that open it: love, tolerance, forgiveness. And those other things that close it are coldness and bitterness, ill will, and a strong element of duality, of self and other. Instead of seeing unity, we see separateness. He goes on to say, the world is more upset today than ever before. Does that sound familiar? David, you and I and Gemma, I know, have had a little correspondence about this. The state of world affairs of Murshid is highlighting this. And remember, he passed away in 1927, so this was before that. Things really haven't changed that much. So he goes on to say, I'll read it again. The world is more upset today than ever before. In many ways, we seem to be going from bad to worse. That sounds like today. And yet, we think we are progressing. It is not lack of organization or of civilization. Both these things we have. What we often lack is the expression of the soul. We may close a door to another, and by doing so, we close the shrine of the heart. And by doing so, he repeats, so we are keeping God away from ourselves and from others. He goes on to say, and again, it's ringing true today, nation is set against nation, race against race, religion against religion. Therefore, today, more than ever before, there's a need for the realization of this philosophy, meaning the Sufi message. What we need is not that all religions should become one, nor all races. That can never be. It's very practical. But what isn't needed is the undivided progress of making ourselves examples of love and tolerance. And you've all read the quote, and I've said it during these classes. And, as Gandhi says, be the change you want to see in the world. And also, Mother Teresa, again and again, those words, we may not do great things, but we can do small things with great love. This is the way. A kind word, a helpful attitude, a smile. These things
These
need to happen. Someone needs. Hi. Hi, you two. Okay, let me see if we can handle that. Let's do this. Sarah or Sarah Sheldon, can you mute?
There I am. Okay, now I can unmute. Sorry about that.
Have to mute. I'm in the middle of the class, please, and I'm hearing feedback from
I'm
your.
sorry. I was on two devices and I shut one down.
Sure, that's okay. Can you just mute, though? I'm not able to do that from here.
Absolutely.
Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Okay. So again, back to Gandhi, be the change we want to see in the world. And I see, okay, thank you. Hi, Scott. You just joined us. I'm glad to see a few other people coming. And Maria Anayat, thank you for being here. See you there. Again, Mother Teresa, we may not do great things, but we can do things, small things with great love. This is the way. We don't need to make these big projects for ourselves. We just live in this atmosphere as best we can of love, tolerance, and forgiveness, as Murshid said. He says, by talking about it, by discussing and arguing about it, this philosophy, wait, let me see. By talking about it, by discussing and argue about it, it will not come. So this isn't a head thing. This isn't like I can talk my way through it. I can be rational. I can be logical. No, this is a feeling thing. This is looking into the heart. And he says, but by self-realization, by making ourselves examples of what should be, again, as Mother Teresa said, by giving love, do we get to choose who we give it to, or can we just have an open, loving attitude to all? I think if we can't, then we're very attached and we're trying to rise above that, to have a manner of equanimity, as the Buddhists call it. So just this loving heart without expecting anything in return. By making ourselves as an example of what should be, by giving love, by taking love, so that exchange, there's the Buddhist concept, some of you know that, Tonglen, giving and receiving. Because that's also so very important. Have you ever noticed when you try to do something for another and they refuse it? That also can be hurtful. So we ourselves don't want to do that. We want to try to be gracious and take people's love in whatever form they can give it. Showing in our action gentleness, consideration, and desire for service for the sake of God, in whom we all unite beyond the narrow bound barriers of race and religion. Where is that place where we unite? It's like just being a human being, seeing another human being. I think that's, I go back to the days of living in India and, the bakers on the street. I mean, most people will, sort of reject them, turn away, especially the people that were lepers. But I take the teachings to heart. I'm not perfect. Believe me, I can be a real jackass, as my mom would say. But nonetheless, I try very much to practice them. Here we go. Told you he might do that. Sorry about that. That's our big boy. Got a big dog. You might be able to see him over there in the mirror. This is a mirror behind me, by the way. I'm going to adjust the computer, which almost got pulled off the table. And we try to keep our concentration. So, Yamarshi. For me, it was important to look at the people in their eyes. And actually, it was Aretha Miller from the Abode that said to me, you may not be able to give money to everyone, but you can give love, and you can look them in the eye and treat them like a human being, and sort of from your heart. It doesn't need to be this outward display, but it could just be from your heart offering a blessing. And that was very good advice. And it allowed me to not be afraid and reject those people that were sometimes difficult, insistent on getting money, and also maybe difficult to look at because of their disfigurement or disease. And I found that when I became friends with them, which I really did, all that fell away. I didn't see that, or I didn't experience that. And we were interacting just kind of heart to heart, soul to soul, human being to human being. That's a big ask, but I don't know about you all where you're living, but we live in South Florida. It's warm here. A lot of people come that are homeless. So, again, just seeing people as our brothers and sisters is a good thing. All right. So, when Murshid says to be examples of tolerance and forgiveness and love, for me, this represents the qualities of sabur. And sabur is often described as patience, but we could also see that as a kind of forbearance, a tolerance, an ability to just be with people, be with the situation. I was reading something today. I know I've mentioned this text. Some of us read it, called Jesus Calling. And it was talking about that, Can we be patient enough to wait for things to naturally unfold, and not become disappointed if they don't unfold as quickly as we would like them to? This is with ourselves as well, and our situation, an ask of God, and just know that there's maybe a different sense of timing in the realm of the beloved. So again, sabur is patience. And it's also endurance, enduring. I would also associate maybe the word of resilience with it, this idea of being able to kind of bounce back when disappointed. And then wadud. So this is leading to this practice, this juxtaposition of these two sacred names, divine names of God. Now wadud is loving kindness, as the Buddhists call loving kindness, or refer to it as the wish and the prayer that all beings are happy and have comfort and have their needs met in life. And wadud is love, but it's also this affection, a kind of tenderness. So we're going to couple these two. And again, those in the circle, hi Kareem, so glad to see you, sweetheart. Those that are in our circle, you can take these practices up daily. I often, my teacher always recommended that I did them at least 101 times a day. But if that's too much for you, just do them 11 times a day or 33 times a day with great devotion and attention. And remember, when we used to take initiations, I'm looking ahead over there at Joe because he appears he's behind me, but this is a mirror. I always want to say that because someone asked me why I made Joe sit behind me. I don't. He's sitting in front of me. But when we used to go to the teachings with the Dalai Lama, when you take an initiation in Tibetan Buddhism, you're given practices and you're asked to do them 100,000 times. 100,000 times. And the Dalai Lama would say, I know that's a lot of times. So let's see. Maybe there's 5,000 people here. If we each do them now together 100 times, how much would that be, Joe? 50,000. Huh? 5,000. If we did it 100 times. That is 500,000. So he was kind of trying to give us an out to say that if if we do them collectively, then we're doing more of those practices, because the whole idea is, of course, the practice is working on the inside, but the practice is working on the outside. That sacred sound, is out in the universe, and it's there. I mean, we're adding to that the beauty of divine sound. So, when we think of our people in our circle worldwide, we can imagine that we're sitting together like we are here and doing the practice, and that will intensify and magnify the number of the practices that you're doing alone. So let's do these. We'll do them as Mama Shita Vira, my initiator and first guide, taught me. First we do just 11, and we'll do them aloud, and we'll use the prefix Ya, which is that sort of a deference, oh dear, oh beloved, and then the quality. So Ya Sabur and Ya Wadud. Remember the D, 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 D. Make sure you make that sound D at the end. And then after that 11 times, we'll whisper them. We'll breathe in Sabur, so it'll sound like this. And we'll breathe out, Wadud, and then silently we'll breathe in Sabur and out Wadud. And that'll create 33 times. Now, let's try to intone Sabur and Wadud, and it'll sound like this. Ya Sabur, Ya Wadud. Okay, is it clear? Wiggle your head if it's clear. I need to know you got it. Okay. All right. So take a deep breath, center into your heart space. And we begin with Ya Sabaw, Ya Wadud. That's one practice. They're done in tandem. That's one. So Ya Sabaw, Ya Wadud. Ya Sabur, Ya Wadud, Ya Sabur, Ya Wadud, Ya Sabur, Ya Wadud. Ya Sabur, Ya Wadud, 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 Ya Sabur, Ya Wadud. Last time. Ya Sabur, Ya Wadud. And now we breathe in on the breath. Some children were running out while I was waiting for the dog to bark again. That's good. It helps us to concentrate harder. Okay. So now we'll go like this. Sabur. Now just breathe in the atmosphere, the fragrance of these two sacred names. Breathe in and out. This, feel this patience, this aspect of waiting for things to come to fruition, and while doing so, sitting in great love. Ya sabor, ya wadud. I do want to mention that these classes will be online along with the study guide that I'm reading from. I call it our study guide. And there will be gold links in there. And those links will take you to the Physicians of the Heart website, where you can listen to the pronunciations. They're done by three people, a native Arabic speaker, Imam Bilal Hyde and Pir Zia Inayat Khan. So you can hear different sort of expressions of them. And remembering that Arabic is dialectical, like many other languages, there are nuances depending on dialect. All right, back to Murshid's words. Kelsey, Kelsey.
Place, place.
Okay, this I think is so precious. Murshid says, someone asked the prophet, speaking of Muhammad, but he says, someone asked the prophet for the definition of the soul, and he answered in one sentence, the soul is the action of God. The soul is the action of God. Think of that. And each one of us has that in us. That soul was placed there. That light, the divine, is there. And Hazrat Inayat Khan goes on to say there could be no more expressive words to explain this philosophy. The soul is the action of God. And he goes on to say, it is the action of the inner or divine life when it shows itself in any form to be the reaction to the action of God, to be the reaction to the action of God. I'll read it again. It is the action of the inner or divine life when it shows itself in any form. It is the reaction to the action of God. So imagine this. It's like, when I used to study and play tambura with Karuna Mahima, she'd always talk about how plucking one string creates, and you know this if you play an instrument, even the piano does that, guitars, but you can pluck one string and it creates a sympathetic vibration, and certainly on something like a well-crafted tambour, you pluck one and the vibration makes all the strings go. So this is what's happening. That the action of the inner or divine life, when it shows itself in any form, is a reaction to the action of God. So here's God. Plucks a string and it creates a reaction in us. Think of that. It's beautiful. It sets up that vibration so that we become the action of God. Back to Murshid's message. The absence of realization keeps the soul in despair. The absence of realization keeps the soul in despair. In the life of every, listen, so important what he's, well, every word is, but this is really significant as well as just that previous statement. In the life of every poet, thinker, artist, scientist, there comes moments when the ideas or words are given to them. They are given at that moment and at no other. This is the moment when unconsciously the soul has an opportunity to breathe. This moment is a moment when the soul has an opportunity to breathe. We do not usually allow our soul to breathe. The porthole is closed up on the life of Earth. We close the portal by ignorance. We are absorbed of things of much less importance. So when the door opens and the soul is able to breathe even one breath, it becomes alive in a single moment. And it comes, and what comes out is beauty and joy. I don't know, is anyone else getting the goosebumps? I don't know. And what comes out is beauty and joy, making us express ourselves. In this moment, heavenly beauty comes on earth. It's amazing to me to think of these words and to take them to heart. And yes, it's true, maybe we don't have, live in that constant state of where the soul is breathing, but we can remember moments. And those to me are places that I sometimes go back to and try to remember and invoke. It is helpful. Sometimes for those who are initiates, that happened during your initiation or time right after it, where you felt extremely open and alive. Remember that. Again, back to Mershad. He says, the purpose of life is to become more living, to allow the soul to live more. Jesus Christ tells us to raise our light on high. Raise our light on high, meaning, well, isn't there another quote, let your light so shine before all men and women and children and nature and animals and all the creatures? But raise your light on high. It's not just for the purpose of illuminating our own path, it's to help others along the way. And sometimes this could be taken as a raise your light on high. You have to think about what that means, because there's that other expression, don't hide your light under the bushel. Well, what is the bushel? The bushel's conditions of life, that we let them bury us and the light can't shine through. So we have to remember to let your light shine. Let your light shine. And if we all do that, we become like these incredible lighthouses that can hook up and be, like this dynamic presence of divine light on earth. It's a gift that we give. So this means allowing the soul to express itself. He says, it does not matter what your life is, what your pursuit is. To fulfill the purpose of life, you need not be in a temple or a church, he says. Whatever your life's pursuit, whatever your occupation may be, you can be as spiritual as a priest or clergy person, always living a life of praise. Now, those of you that have been or may be from the orientation, a more Islamic orientation, or have lived in countries that are dominantly Islamic, you will know, and I've said this before, that So frequently, every statement that, I talk to people, and every statement that they say is ended with Alhamdulillah, Alhamdulillah. All praise and glory is due God and God alone. Alhamdulillah. Think of that. Everything that comes, Alhamdulillah. 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 It's precious to live in that state of mind. I'll tell you, I sure say that a lot. If I catch my foot on concrete on the sidewalk and I almost trip and I don't, I go, oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. Or, near misses in an accident. Thank you, God. Or good food. Thank you, God. Or a beautiful day. Thank you, God. Or kind word. Thank you, God. Or your strength to get out of bed every day and do our daily tasks. Thank you, God. It's good to keep that praise on one's in one's heart and on one's mind. He says, your work in life must be your religion. Your work in life must be your religion. Let the soul express itself in every aspect, and it will surely fulfill the purpose of life. The soul's life comes naturally if we open ourselves for the spirit to rise. Lift your light, let it rise. So there's another practice that I'd like for us to do. So those in the circle know we'll be doing a few more practices than we often do. And this practice we've done before, but we've coupled it with other things. I'm sorry, I'm getting a text message and I want to be sure I don't miss something if someone has a question. Okay. Well, Wazifa is, that's a big, oh, the Wazifas that we just did. Okay, someone's asking to spell the Wazifas. If you will check the study guide, please, but I'll spell them now. Sabur is, and it could be spelled differently because, of course, it's Arabic. Sabur, and Wadud is Wadud. Okay, let me see if there's something else. Thank you, Salik. I appreciate your kindness. It's beautiful. It's an expression of your soul. So thank you for your kind words. So now I go back to the teachings. And this is leading up this idea of letting our light shine, opening up, feeling this kind of fulfillment as the spirit rises up. And how do we let that spirit rise up? Because truly sometimes, we're mindful of that. And it's good to be skillful with that as well, because I think there's a manner in which we can express that that's appropriate, and there are probably some ways that are inappropriate. So we have to be mindful of how we approach this in life and let this light shine and let the soul breathe, and when are the appropriate times to do that. But there is a wazifa, a sacred name, that's called Kabir, and it's Kabir. There's also Kabir, which is KH, that is not this one. This one, Yakabir. Yakabir. And you can even roll the R if you wish. If not, I don't think there's anything wrong with it. God knows what you're saying. There's no right or wrongs here. It's that you're praying, which is important, I think, or means something to your soul. But Kabir, Kabir, but it is pronounced Ka hyphen Beer, beer with an R at the end. It can roll it. If it's not comfortable, don't do it. Just think of the name. What does it mean? It means this divine and great vastness. Vastness. And this vastness is what we're seeking, to let the soul breathe, to let the soul breathe. And it is said that Al-Kabir is vast consciousness, listen to this, in the spiritual world, in the physical world, and in the metaphysical world, in all these ways. I'm going to ask people that are texting me, please, I'm not going to stop anymore. I'm so sorry. I need to get through this. It's a very dense teaching. And I would like to receive your questions, but can we please do that at the end of class? Okay. It's very helpful if I can just stay focused here. I would really appreciate it. So, Al-Kabir is a vast consciousness in the spiritual, physical, and metaphysical world. So it touches all those realms and it moves in every direction. So this is a 360-degree experience of vastness. It's as if wherever you turn your face, there's the beloved, and then you turn your face, and there's the beloved, and then you turn your face, there's the beloved, and then you turn the face, there's the beloved. It's behind you, it's all around you, you know, that's everywhere. And I want to give you a little example because I feel that my Tibetan Buddhist teacher really embodied this. He wasn't saying Al-Kabir, but he was saying other practices that related to this. And his consciousness was fast. You could feel it in his presence. A few of you had the great opportunity of meeting him. And when I would go to the monastery in the summers and live there, you know, I was able to meet with him. And on occasion, I was invited to have a meal with him. And this is how he would eat. I don't know if that, I'm going to raise my arms a bit, but for example, if there was a piece of bread over there, he'd look at it very carefully and he'd reach and he'd pick it up and then he'd look at it. Now, it wasn't because he was stupid and he didn't know what a piece of bread was, but I believe what I got, and Richard will talk about that later, what I got from that is this idea of touching with a very delicate quality this food for life. And when he would pause, he'd look at it. And I believe he was thinking of all the effort that went into making that piece of bread and giving gratitude to each being that sacrificed to bring that bread to the table. And then he put it in his other hand and he'd very gently pick up a knife and he'd reach and he'd get some butter and he'd spread it so delicately as if he was touching the head of a most precious baby, infant. Or polishing one of the sacred statues of the Buddha. This is something that I'll never forget. I mean, if he never taught me one word, being with him in those moments were something that were so revelatory. And so when you're in the presence of your teachers and their teachers, pay attention. You know, it's just so beautiful. Okay, so this is this idea of vastness, okay? And Al-Kabir is a station beyond time and space, beyond expansion and contraction. It's just incomparable vastness. Or in Tibetan Buddhism, they call it isness, is dash N-E-S-S. It just is. And of course, you know, if you listen to any of these physicists that are talking about quantum physics, this is how they're describing the whole universe. And our whole being is like this. Immense vastness, looked under a powerful enough microscope, everything is alive and singing. It's not solid, it's forms of light just singing and dancing. This is vastness, even within our own being, even though we may not realize it. But for a moment, try to grasp that as we say, Ya Kabir. And by the way, you don't have to do this long intonation. You can just go, Ya Kabir, Ya Kabir. Say it with me, Ya Kabir. But think of vastness, Ya Kabir, 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 Ya Kabir. Doesn't take very long, does it? No excuses not to do the practices. It's your call. I give them to you, you choose. And now we're just going to breathe it in and out, but we're going to think that every cell is singing this Ya Kabir, and that it is expansion and vastness within and without. Kabir, but pronounced Kabeer. Now we'll breathe in. Kabir. And out. Kabir. And now just silently experiencing the possibility of this vastness. You may imagine yourself, if you've been to the mountains, just that vastness, clear open sky, or at the water's edge of an ocean or great body of water, that vastness, unfathomable vastness. Or when you were a child and you laid on the ground and you looked up, thinking, where does this begin and where does this end? Vastness. As a child, we ask these questions, we forget when we get older. Yeah, Kabir. Okay. Is everyone okay with time? I look like I have about 15 more minutes. I could go over a little bit. If you have to go, just go. Bye-bye. But check, because there's two more stages. Murshid gives us, it's not too much text, and I'll try to be brief with my commentary, but I think it also is helpful. People have told me to give a little commentary. But Murshid, the next thing is the soul's awakening. And then there's the soul's further awakening. So you may want to stay with this. So Murshid goes on to say, you may ask, what are the signs of the soul's awakening? And he says, the first sign of this awakening is just like the birth of an infant. From the time of its birth, the infant is interested in hearing something, any sound that comes, it's interested. And in seeing something, a color or light, wants to look at it, whatever it's attracted to. And thus, a person whose soul has awakened becomes awakened to everything it sees and it hears. Why is that? Are we becoming schizophrenic and we're just overwhelmed with everything? No. What Murshid is telling us here is that everything, every impulse is a message of God. Now, maybe we can't always be tuned into it. I understand. Believe me, I do. But if we take a little bit of time each day, even the humming of the refrigerator can be saying something to us. I mean, if nothing else, then thank you, God, that I can hear. So there are messages all the time. And they're divine messages. It can come in a sound. It can come in a vision, a sight, an external sight. It can come in an inward calling. It can come in a taste. When we used to eat our food in India, which I call Little Tibet because it was Tibet in exile, we'd always bless that food and pray that all beings, think of that. Think of the beauty that we can go to the grocery store and buy food and not worry about being bombed or shot at. And think of it that we have the facilities to prepare our food and carry it, et cetera, et cetera. So there we, because we know that there are people and it's evident on the streets that even here it is, that not everyone has that privilege or that gift. We would pray that all beings have beds to sleep on, good food to eat, good companionship to uplift them. This is an honorable prayer to give. And so Murshid's talking about this, that we become interested in our world. And thus a person whose soul has awakened becomes awake to everything it sees and hears. There's a message. Compared to that person, everyone else seems to be with eyes open and yet not see, and with ears open, but they don't hear. Again, Hazrat Anay Khan says, there are many with open eyes, but there are rarely one but there is rarely one who hears. There are many with open eyes, but there's hardly one that sees. It is therefore that the natural seeing of the awakened heart is called clairvoyance, and the natural hearing, clairaudience. Well, those seem like mystical terms. I think it's, we're not required to have that. We're just required to have this openness. In English, there is a simple word. He says seer, which explains the person. This person has not, excuse me, I'm sorry, I have to focus here. In English, there's a simple word, seer, which explains that this person not only has eyes, but together with eyes has sight, which may be called insight. So this is a very interesting thing, not to be deceived by appearances. We hear this a lot, and I'm always quoting Ibn Arabi. What is that which transpires behind that which appears? So, quick example. When I was teaching college, there'd be students that would come into the class and they seemed a little disgruntled or upset. But not only upset with themselves, they'd project this into the atmosphere. And sometimes it would come towards me. Regardless of whether it would come towards me, it was some attitude towards another student. I would make kind of a dramatic thing about it where I'd say, go to the hall. I'm coming. Let's go walk and talk. Because first of all, I wanted to establish a standard that that kind of behavior was not acceptable in the class. But I also wanted to show that I was interested enough to pause and go talk to someone. Inevitably, it didn't matter if it was a man or a woman. I'd say to them, there seems to be something upsetting you. Now, it feels like you're angry with me or someone in the class. If that's true, just let me know what it is. But I believe that there's something else that's going on. Do you want to share it? And what would result inevitably were tears. They were just waiting for someone to see them and pay attention to them and to feel with them. And so, they'd get it out of their system and they never ex displayed that again. They'd go in feeling renewed and rejuvenated. It strengthened the bond of our relationship. And so this is, and you, so many of you, I don't have children, so I was sort of winging it, but teaching students, but you've done this yourself if you're a parent, I'm sure. You've tried to get beyond the surface of things or the surface of the behavior. And so this is what it is. It's sort of feeling. And there's also feeling the appropriateness of when to do that because there's a time where it really becomes very effective. So this is kind of what I think Mersha's trying to talk about. And I'm sorry to make it my own example, but hopefully that is helpful. Then he goes on to say, the moment the soul has awakened, it is no longer a sleeping soul. It will begin to enjoy life more fully and to a fuller extent. It is this awakening of the soul which is mentioned in the Bible. Unless the soul is born again, it will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, we know that that's been appropriated by some religious sects. I don't think that's what it means at all. It means awakening the soul in life. We've been given this privilege at the point of our birth and our descent through the spheres into this earthly body, and it's to awaken that divine gift. Being born again means that the soul is awakened after having come to earth, just said it, and entering the kingdom of heaven means that this world, the same kingdom in which we are standing just now, turns into heaven as soon as that point of view is changed. So, trying to change our point of view. This is true if we're in a bad mood or we're feeling sad, angry, whatever. Change the point of view. Time and time again, Murshid Wali Ali would say, and I mean, he always found a way to get it in. When those of you that sat with him during his teachings, he'd always ask this question: what does it mean to be a Sufi? I mean, big question, little answer. It means to be able to see things from one's own point of view and the point of view of another. Murshid's giving us a little bit of that here. That we just change our point of view, and what appears to be hell to us can become a heaven. And I've talked about it. Mahatma Gandhi, Sri Aurobindo, Nelson Mandela, they all gained realizations in the worst conditions. If you read their biographies, they were in hells of prisons, the worst ones. And yet they used that as a time to go inward and reflect, and they came out enlightened beings. So we can transform the worst things around us into something quite glorious if we take it in and let it do its work on us. He says, is it not interesting and more wonderful to think that the same earth we walk on to one person is just earth and it's heaven to another? It's still more interesting to notice that it is we who change it. We change it from earth to heaven, and we also change it otherwise, meaning hell. The change comes not by study, not by anything else, but only by changing our point of view. And I think our practices help us do that. They soften us, they help us realize things that we may not know or experience with the thinking mind. And I think this is the significance of the language of Wazifa or mantra. It bypasses the mind that can grasp at a word, and it gets to the sound quality. And the sound quality, it does something to the vibration within our own body, and it sets up a certain quality. Murshid goes on to say, all tragedy of life, all misery, all inharmony are caused by one thing, and that is lack of understanding. Lack of understanding comes from lack of penetration. Meaning, again, what is that that transpires behind that which appears? It appears to be this, but if I tune in, is there something else that's being spoken in the atmosphere trying to reveal itself? Can be very subtle, but it can be very rewarding to tune in that way. Lack of understanding comes from lack of penetration, being able to go beneath. The one who does not see from the point of view from which they ought to see become disappointed because they cannot understand. Well, I think I know that it's like adding a column of numbers. If you know it's supposed to be a certain number, it's just going to be that number. And also, what's that expression? If first you don't see it succeed, try again. It's like that. We may not get it right the first time, but that's okay. We can keep trying to understand life better. Isn't that a line in the prayer? That we may know and understand life better. Those lines are, incredible blessings in and of themselves. Disclose to us thy divine light, which we're talking about, that we may know and understand life better, that penetration, so that we're not disappointed and we're not deluded by outer circumstances. We see some message coming from within. And believe me, those of you that have known me a long time have known that I've gone through a lot of challenges in life. I still come out smiling. And I keep thinking, I always say, this is for my benefit. What am I learning? What is God teaching me? This is for my benefit. I may not know right now. Oh, this is so hard to diff and difficult to deal with. But I have that faith and that hope. And that's also a little bit what we're talking about, just seeking to understand what God is trying to teach us through it all. Okay, now we're getting to the end. The soul's further awakening. Then there's a further awakening, which is a continuation of what I've called the awakening of the soul. The sign of it is that the awakened person throws a light, the light of their own soul, upon every person and every object, and sees that object, that condition in this life, excuse me, in this light. It is one's own soul that becomes the torch in the hand. It is our own light that illuminates our path. It's just like throwing a searchlight into dark corners, which one did not see before. And the corners become clear and illuminated again. It's like throwing a light upon problems that one did not understand. It's like seeing with X-ray persons who were a riddle before. And of course, what's the way? In the very beginning, Murshid was telling us forbearance, tolerance, love. This can open us. It can make us sensitive, and we maybe don't want to walk around with a raw nerve. We have places like this group that's gathering, or when we're with people in a circle, or when we're in church, where we can allow ourselves to be a little more vulnerable. Joe can testify. I think I embarrass him a lot when I go to Mass because I'm always crying. It does something to me, it opens me in a certain way. And I remember I'd be at church with my mother, and I'd look at her and I'd say, I'm sorry, Mom, she touched my hand. She wasn't a mommy mom, by the way. Those of you that knew her knew she could be a little sassy, but she'd say, don't ever apologize. You're being touched by God and you're open. I mean, that's what kind of that feeling. But we can't walk around like that all the time. It's not sensible, but we can practice it so that maybe we have the strength and the endurance and the resilience to just do it more and more. And so, this is, I think, what Murchis is asking us to do, to try to practice this, to try to look at these things so that we're not living a life of confusion or delusion. And I have to say, this is another little quick story, and then we get to our last practice and a few more lines, and then we're finished. But you know, I always had the good fortune of being invited to those retreats that were for a few with Pir Vilayet when he was alive up on the mountain in New Lebanon. And that, you know, we were off the grid there. I mean, we were using porta potties and we were using generators for lights in the evening. And that was only, you know, around the dining area or if Pierre was giving talks at night just to keep it illuminated. Otherwise, it was pitch. And I do mean pitch darkness. But sometimes, if you were in a tent or a cabin, you'd have to get up to relieve yourself in the night. And you could either try to weave your way through with a flashlight, running the risk of maybe disturbing other people with your light in their tent or whatever, or you just go outside. But it was so interesting to me because it'd be so dark. And somehow I'd see a light. I'd look around, where's that light coming from? You know, when you see the light from beings, we have that light. We're generating that light. And I would move and I could tell, wait, that's light's coming from me. Now, I'm not special by any means. I'm pretty sure we all can do that, but do we pay attention? The other time it happened was when I was on that peace pilgrimage with 30 people that had been invited to Greenland during the solstice a few years ago. And we were praying and we were talking, and we were sort of discussing, you know, how to transport water from the icebergs around the world because otherwise it falls into the sea and it's destroyed. And so we were in a very deep space and we were completely off the grid. I mean, cell phones, nothing worked there. It was way high up, and because it was during the solstice, it was daylight all the time, but the daylight was very muted because it was rainy and misty and you know, it was cloudy. And so we would take these trips. We were being guided by a man that was a physician, but he was also a shaman, a native of the land, a Greenlander. And, you know, he'd do these beautiful chants, the sound, you know, talk about vastness. It was an incredible sound that he would make. Anyway, we'd be doing this walking, and it was rocky paths, sometimes muddy paths, because it was misting and raining. But again, I noticed there was this light, but the light wasn't coming from anywhere. So pay attention. Maybe even if you get up in your own home at night, see if you notice that radiance because it's there. We all have it. So pay attention. Pay attention. And you can cast that light out onto others, and you can cast it inward to the shrine of your soul, which is in the heart. So now practice. This is a combination of three wazifas together. It is Yanur, which is N-U-R, but pronounced N-O-O-R. Ya'alim, spelled A-L-I-M, but pronounced A-L-E-E-M, and Yahai. Hayy, but with a long I and sort of an emphasis on the A at the end. So Yanur, Ya'alim, Yahai. This is a practice that Pir Vilayet would often give to us in retreat. It's one that Marshita Vira gave to me often too. It's a beautiful practice. You know, it can be one of those in your treasure box that you can use when you need it. So what is Nor? Nor is divine light. Rashida Vira described it to me as it's the light that you shine within yourself to know yourself better. And it's the light that you can shine outward to understand life better. Again, disclose to us thy divine light so that we may know and understand life better. Okay. Alim is this divine knowing, this all-knowing. And in this is an element of trusting oneself. Because the whole world may be saying no, and you're saying yes, and by goodness, by golly, it's yes. We need to be yes and stick with that. Not in a stubborn way, but in a confident way. And then Yahai is, we describe it as, oh, divine life. It's everlasting life and it's ever living. So it's this life that just keeps going. And of course, we know that we existed before and will exist after this body. So it's this aspect of touching, this ever living, this everlasting. Okay. Let's just do three of them, toning. Let me do them first, though, so you hear them. And then after that, we'll complete the first 11 more quickly. But listen. Yanur. Ya Alim, watch my mouth. Alim. When you do that with your lips, you'll feel this vibration circulate. Ya Alim. It's amazing what happens. And then Yahai can also be drawn out. Yahai. Okay. So let's do it three times on the tone, and then we'll just go to saying it. Yanur. Yalim. Yahai. Yanur. Yalim. Yahai, Yanu, Yalim, Yahai, Yanur, Yaalim, Yahai, Yanur, Yaalim, Yahai, Yanur, Yaalim. Yahai, Yanur, Ya'alim, 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 Yahai. There's a further concentration that can be given. So when you're saying Yanur, you're drawing that light in to your being. Yanur comes in through the crown. Ya'alim enlivens this wisdom center. Yahai passes through and touches the solar plexus, making it alive. Because of course the solar plexus is the seat of intuition, and we have to awaken that. Okay, so now we're going to just do these on a whisper. So you can use that concentration. Yanur, bringing it down. Yalim. So breathe in, Nur. Hold your breath on Alim and high. Let it permeate your being. So let's do that. We'll do it on a whisper first. Let's see how that works out. Just now. Nur. just on the breath. You can breathe in, Noor, hold on a lean, release, and breathe out on high. Anur Ya'alim. So Murshid speaking tells us this. This may sound familiar to you as well in your own experiences. He tells us, as a young man, I had a great desire to visit the shrines of sages, of great teachers. With every desire of bearing or of hearing something of them or of asking them something, I always held my tongue back. I sat quiet in their presence and had a great satisfaction and felt a greater blessing by sitting quiet than I had discussing or arguing or talking with them. For in the end, I felt there was a communication which was much more satisfactory than entering these outer discussions and arguments of people who know not what they discuss. It was enlightening. It was refreshing. And it gives that power and inspiration with which one can see life in a better light. So, feeling that atmosphere, not clinging to words, but what is it? What is the atmospheric aspect of the teachings or of the person that you're with or the people you're with? So important. I think only two more sentences. Though these are Murshid's words again, those who are awakened become lights, not only lights for themselves, but also lights for others. These may not know it, but their light, their presence itself, helps to make the most difficult problems easy. This brings us to realize the fact that we are light. As the scriptures have said, a light whose origin, whose source is divine. And when this light is raised in life, it becomes quite different. That light for yourself and for others. Let's put our palms pressed together and say the Khatum together. O thou who art the perfection of love, harmony, and beauty, the Lord of heaven and earth, open our hearts that we may hear thy voice, which constantly cometh from within. Disclose to us thy divine light, which is hidden in our souls, that we may know and understand life better. Most merciful and compassionate God, give us thy great goodness. Teach us thy loving forgiveness. Raise us above the distinctions and differences which divide. Send us the peace of thy divine spirit and unite us all in thy perfect being. Amen.